a little bit of a detour this morning because we talked about extravagance. So we're gonna have a quiz right now. Sorry, I didn't let you know ahead of time, but and I don't want nonsense, and I don't want religion this morning. What I want you to do is answer honestly. There's nothing wrong with answer honestly. It tells you where you are. And so we sang about extravagance this morning. And we sang about some other things. And I want to just ask this morning, who here is living in a place in their mind and in their spirit saying, I am living in extravagance? Raise your hand. In any way. In any way, are you living in extravagance? Okay. So if it's for those of you that are putting your hand up that you're living in extravagance, how tell us the way.
In the extravagance of his love, recognizing his love for me is making me feel like I am living in extravagance. If I had to define it.
Okay, so Ruth said living in the extravagance of his love is making her feel like she's living in his extravagance. That's in every facet of your life, in all your thinking. You have an attitude of extravagance in everything you do every day?
No.
Okay. Somebody else, does anybody have what I just described as that the way they're living right now?
Every day,
every part of your life, you recognize that you live in extravagance. Okay. So we have work to do, yes? When we got together this morning for the worship, Lionel brought up a word and we talked about extravagance. And we don't recognize that right here now, every single one of us is living in incredible extravagance. The clothes on our back, the food that we eat, the people that we know, the fact that we can be here of our own will, that we could have chose to be anywhere else, but we come here, the fact that people can lead us into worship, the fact that we're alive, the fact that we have heat, we have hot water, we have cold water, we have warm water, we have all kinds of stuff that we can choose from on any given level. Even if we're restricted in our choices, we still have some. It's incredible extravagance. And so when we're trying to go to the next thing because we're acting like we're orphans or living in lack, and we're not recognizing that in every area of our life, God expects us to believe in his extravagance, we can't get very far. So I just want to challenge you. It's challenging me this morning because I don't have an extravagant mindset. Are there places in my life, like my wife, that I think extravagantly? Yes, there are, but they're not dominant. They're not unanimous, and that's where God has called us to live. So I just want to encourage you in that direction this morning. As we think about how everything went this morning, we think about some of the things that were said. It's not really worth repeating them. I think the concept that God is trying to get into our system, into our mind, into our spirit this morning, is that worship enables warfare. The concept that we're ever going to be, listen, if you are here because you somehow think Christianity is going to give you a peaceful, calm, and restful life, you're in the wrong place. I'm just telling you now, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says this, that in the world you will have what? Tribulation. It doesn't say once in a while. It doesn't say you possibly will. It says you will. Okay, we are called to live in the middle of tribulation. And so we get all freaked out and we get all upset because our life isn't going the way we want or the way we thought or the way somebody else's life is going. What we don't realize is really tribulation is where we live. God's called us to live in tribulation. Well, I don't like that plan. Well, you can argue with him. But that's what he called us to. The question is, how do I navigate? How do I live? How do I get peace, rest, and vision inside tribulation? I'm not going to be exempt from tribulation. I'm not going to be separated from. I was talking to somebody yesterday, a different belief system, and he said, yeah. I'm not even going to address that. Someone's living in my phone. I was talking to somebody 2 days ago, and they were telling me about their belief system. And he said, you know, the one thing wrong with our belief system is we're very closed in. We don't expose ourselves to anybody. It's very, so we, you know, in one moment, the person is telling me the whole benefits of that belief system and how incredible it is. But we all stick to ourselves, and we don't interact with anybody. So if you have something special, if you have something that's unbelievable, if you have something that, you know, is just so overwhelming, like we talk about salvation, we talk about the gift of Jesus, and we say, oh, man, this is the greatest gift ever. It's useless to me to say, but I'm not going to tell anybody. Right? Think about so many different places in life. You get a promotion or you win the lottery. People, all they do is say, oh, I have this thing. This is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. They broadcast it. They tell everybody. When you have something of great value, remember the person who went out to look for the lost sheep. Remember the one who was sweeping the house trying to find the lost coin, right? Something of great value. You find that, you celebrate. You don't say, oh, I'm going to keep this to myself. And God never intended the gift of salvation to be kept to ourselves. He intended that we would share it with others. But the point this morning is worship enables our warfare. We are going to be in constant warfare. I know we don't like that. That is the truth. The question is, how are you warring? And are you winning or losing? It's not whether you're going to be in war. If you are in the kingdom of light, you are going to be in constant battle with the kingdom of darkness. The battle ends when he returns. The question is, what's my position in the army of God and how am I fighting? And we cannot fight and win without worship. Without him being the focus and him being the all, we cannot fight and win. We lose. We go back and look at some examples really quickly this morning because we don't need much. This has been called out. It's been called out since we started the worship. It was called out in the worship. It's called out again by Sue. It's been all over the surface this morning. We go to 2 Chronicles 20:21. This is a time when Israel is going to be attacked. They're under assault from a king. A foreign king with a huge army, like this is again one of those stories from the Bible or testimonies like a Gideon thing, like no chance to win, right? Like Elijah against Ahab, no chance to win. Like so many other places, Moses against Pharaoh, no chance to win, right? All those things in your life right now and my life where we believe because we're not living in extravagance, that there's no chance to win. We're not honest with ourselves, but that's the way we believe. When I sit down and look myself in the eye and say, what do you think about this? My spirit really is saying, I don't believe. I don't have an extravagant thought about that. I don't have a victory mindset. And part of it is because I'm not worshiping over it. Because we've kind of conditioned ourselves only to worship when we feel good, only to worship when the time is right, when the lights are right, when the feeling and the temperature is right, when the song's my favorite, that's when we worship. But worship isn't just music. Worship is our life. Worship is how we do our job. If I go and do a sloppy job where I work, I'm a poor worshiper. And so when we think about an extravagant mindset, if I'm doing my job to the best of my ability, then I'm worshiping. We don't connect the two, but that's what God's called us to. Do everything as unto the Lord. It's part of our act of worship. Whether I'm washing the clothes, whether I'm sweeping the floor, whatever it is I'm doing, it's part of my act of worship. Now, there are other places we go where we go further in and get more intimate, like music and like reading the word and like devotion time and like intercession. And of course, that's an act of worship. But all those things together, everything together that makes a part of our life is an act of worship. And in this scenario, the Israelites are under attack and assault, and they're doomed to be annihilated. I mean, they have no chance. And Jehoshaphat gets before God. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. But he comes out of his interaction with God, his personal worship, right? See, we come and a lot of times we, oh, I'll wait till I get to church and I'll worship, right? And so, and then it doesn't seem like it's alive for you or me, or it doesn't seem like God's there, because you can't come into corporate worship if you're not cultivating personal worship. One feeds the other. One is the precursor to the other. And so when I'm at home, if I'm thinking and cultivating a spirit of worship, and you're home and you're thinking and cultivating a spirit of worship, then when we get here, there's an explosion of worship, because all of these, if you will, separate flames come together and suddenly there's a bonfire. But when I'm home and I'm so underneath my circumstances and I'm so oppressed and so challenged, like we heard in all the words this morning, and all I can think about is there's no answer, there's no hope, everything's going to be this way, it's never going to change. And then I come to church thinking, well, let me drag myself to church because maybe something will happen there. Well, maybe it will. But it's not really likely to happen if we haven't prepared ourselves in personal worship. Corporately, God's people are under threat by this massive army. Jehoshaphat goes before God, and then he comes out of that place of personal worship, and he says, Jehoshaphat encouraged the men and gave them instructions. Then he had the temple singers stand up in their special clothes to praise the Lord. They marched in front of the army and sang. Now, how many want that job? Yeah. All right, we're going out to fight. We already know we can't win. It's impossible. They outnumber us by many, many, many times. And we've decided our strategy is going to put worshipers in front of the fighters. You got to be a special kind of person to be in the front. You just got to be. Because if you're a person that has questions, or if you're a person that's doubtful, or if you're a person that isn't working on your personal worship life, there's no way you're going to stand out there in front of the army and say, I'm going first, because this is dumb. Who thought of this idea? See, but God doesn't work the way we think. Unless we get his thinking. It's not like our thoughts are always wrong. Our thoughts are right when they're his thoughts. And so we have to discern, what thought am I thinking right now? Am I thinking my thoughts or am I thinking his thoughts? Chances are, if you're thinking defeat, if you're thinking no light at the end of the tunnel, if you're thinking woe is me, you're thinking your thoughts. Or worse, you're thinking the enemy's thoughts. If we're thinking God's thoughts, we have to learn how to worship over the situation. Now, suddenly something happens. What do? We complain, or we despair, or we decide we're going to worship over that thing. We're going to leave it to God, and we're just going to worship. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it is a practice way of life that we have to learn how to get better back. They marched in front of the army and sang, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love will last forever. As they began to sing and praise God, the Lord set an ambush for the army from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who came to attack Judah, and the enemy was defeated. Three different armies coming together against God's people. And the singers come out. The worshipers come out. There wasn't a shot fired. I don't know if you can understand this or not. Because somebody's personal worship and interaction with God encouraged them to believe that worship would be the answer to the warfare, and God sets an ambush. So we need to think about some things that are in our life that aren't the way they should be. And we need to take responsible for those things, even if we cause them, right? Which a lot of times is true. We cause some of our own pain and circumstances. But even if we cause them, it doesn't matter to God. If we begin to worship over them, we will get the victory. Now, the challenge is, how do we think about that? Because we think the victory means that this thing will be vanquished and tomorrow I will be living a happy, flowing life. It's not that way. I told you when we started, we live in constant warfare. So victory means I vanquish that thing in my life and I go on to the next one. But in that process, I learn more about intimacy with God. Every time I choose to worship over a war in my life and I get the victory, I develop another level of intimacy with God. I develop a history with Him, a relationship. It's just like a marriage. If you live through some hard things in a marriage, you develop a consistency, a glue, a level of interaction that is intimately infinitively greater than anything you could have ever imagined. You develop a level of trust where you don't think about silly things like you used to. You think about how much you trust that person, how much you know what they're going to do, how much you know their tendencies. You don't say, well, I wonder if Ruth's going to come home after work tonight. Oh, we're past that, right? We're in the place where I know what's going to happen because we have this greater level of intimacy because we've been through some battles and some wars and we've had some victories and we know what it's like and we've developed another level of relationship that isn't just I'm coming to church kind of thing. This isn't a criticism. This is a challenge for us. This is God drawing us into a greater place and giving us revelation over insight for what we're about to be able to do because of the fact that we've decided to choose worship over every other option. The culture is not worshiping. The culture is dividing. The culture is hating. The culture is everyone for themselves and every man against each other. The kingdom, we just saw the video and talked about it. Kingdom culture has to be unity. It has to be intimacy. It has to be worship. There's other examples in the Old Testament. We don't have time for that. We go right to Acts 5:41. This is the New Testament now. Now, in the Old Testament, we were living in some perilous times. The Old Testament is tough to read. A lot of people got killed in the Old Testament. A lot of people got killed by war in the Old Testament. A lot of people got killed by their behavior in the Old Testament. See, you did certain things, you died. You broke certain laws, you died. You committed certain sins, you got diseases. Because here's the thing, and people blame this on God. No, don't blame God. God gave people exactly what they asked for. Adam was given the choice of two things, which whenever there's love, you always have to have a choice. Can't call it love if there's no choice. And so Adam and Eve are told, here's the tree of life. You can eat from it. Here's the tree of good and evil. Don't touch it. They chose to touch it. They brought death in the world. Man, by his choice, brought death in the world. And so man then begins to kill each other. And survival means killing each other physically. We come to the New Testament and killing each other is not an option. Because one person died for all men. No one has to die now because one man gave his life for everyone. That man is Jesus. No blood has to be shed in the new covenant because the blood of all time was shed, and that's the blood of Jesus. Now, we continue to still see bloodshed. That's because we don't have the revelation of who Jesus really is. We come to Acts 5:41, and this is where the church is taking off. The gospel's beginning and spread. The gospel didn't spread when the disciples were following Jesus. The gospel didn't spread even at the cross. The gospel spreads as soon as the disciples submit themselves in an act of worship and get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there's no stopping the gospel. Because we suddenly understand that worship is the key to warfare. You could look at every one of the disciples' lives and every disciple since then, you'll find out their whole life was warfare. There was no break. There was no sabbatical. There was no vacation. We get trapped by the allurement of the culture. We get trapped by anything. I'm not saying, don't misunderstand what God is saying to us this morning. He's not saying there is no place of peace and rest and there is no place of calm. He's given us relationships in our life. He's given us blessings. He's given us extravagance to be able to war and be calm and be centered and be stable in the middle of the battle. But he's not taking the battle away. He's not saying, hey, you now live in fairyland. He's not the Wizard of Oz. What he says is, I will be with you in the middle of everything you're going through. I will comfort you. I will make a way where there is no way. But he's not taking the challenges out of our life. They're going to be there. So we have to get better at recognizing that we're in a war. A lot of us don't realize them. When you don't realize you're in a war, guess what? The enemy has a field day in your life or in your church or in your city. So this has ramifications at multiple levels here. We want to change the city, or we want to be a part of changing the city. We have to realize that we're at war. And how do we address war? Through worship. Not worship only, but worship is the gateway into victory of the war. Worship brings us revelation. Worship brings us the blueprint for how to battle. Worship brings us God's plan for an area, for our life, for our city, for our marriage, for our children, whatever it is. Worship is the initiator. It's the catalyst. This is when the disciples got arrested, right? And they get brought before. Now, listen, again, we all talk about these people in the Bible. We say, oh, how great they were and all that thing. And not one of us, if we really had to look at their lives, not one of us would sign up for what they went through. You just wouldn't. I'm being honest with you. I wouldn't. Maybe you would. But the disciples now, if you watch the lives of the disciples, you would say, hey, fishing's a better idea. Okay? Because once they go follow Jesus, it doesn't go well from them from our perspective. Again, from if we think about in the terms of a natural culture, it does not go well for them. They are hounded. They are persecuted. They are beaten. They are stoned. They are, you name it. It's happened to them. And not just one time. Not, hey, I remember when. No. It's a constant, right? It's a constant warfare. But God equips them to do these incredible things and make an incredible change in the planet because of their willingness to enter in and their willingness to worship. And so we find this incredible scene where they go out and they do a miracle and they get arrested for doing a miracle. So we all say we want to do miracles. Well, how about if you get arrested for doing miracles? Then how many people want to sign up? We don't yet, but I'm not sure it's not too far off. All right. You see, you got to be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. And then how do we operate in that environment? Okay. These guys get arrested, and now they're in front of the council, and they're being questioned. And one of the key people, religious leaders at the time, steps up and he says, hey, listen, you know, these guys have done something we've never seen before, and they've done it in the name of this man, Jesus. And we've seen a lot of fakes. We've seen a lot of imposters. They've said they could do this. And when we brought them to court, it was proven they couldn't do it. And they either went away or they've been killed and they're not here anymore. But this is different. We've never seen this. We've never seen this kind of outcome. We've never seen a blind man sitting at the gate of the temple for 30 years. And then the next day he's up and jumping and leaping, praising God. We have never seen that. So if you want to fight these men, I'm just asking you, this is the key religious person at the time. If you want to fight these men, I'm just warning you that you could be fighting against God himself. Oh, that our testimony would be that when people fight us, they're fighting against God himself. The people on the council who are going to rule say, okay, let's think twice about this. Let's not kill them, because we don't want to be God to be angry with us. Let's just beat them close to death. So they do that. They beat them close to death and then release them. Now, the word here says this. It says, have nothing to do with these men and let them go. For if this endeavor or this activity is human in origin, it will destroy itself. If we're doing something and God's not in it, it's gonna wither. It's just not going to produce. But if it comes from God, you'll not be able to destroy them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. They were persuaded, and they recalled the apostles had them flogged. We'll take it easy on you. Just 39 strips with a bat or whatever they used at the time. And they ordered them to stop speaking in Jesus' name and dismiss them. So they left the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing. Somebody say that with me. Rejoicing. Now, you got the flog, Jeremy? Go down to the basement, get the flog, and let's try it out and see if we could still get the same answer. All right? So who wants to go first? Nobody. Nobody wants to get flogged and then see if you're still rejoicing, huh? Interesting. They flogged them and they left rejoicing. Now, interesting here. They didn't leave rejoicing that the man at the temple gate got healed. That's what this was all about. They didn't really leave rejoicing saying, wow, God, that was a great miracle. We were so happy to do it. They were rejoicing that they were beaten. They were rejoicing that they were beaten. Left the presence rejoicing they had been found worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of Jesus' name. And all day long, both at the temple and their homes, they did not stop teaching, proclaiming the Messiah. They did not stop worshiping. They did not stop worshiping. They left that interaction praising God that they were able to be brutalized for his name and went home and continued to worship God. How we are in our current circumstances determines where we're going. Every one of us in this room has challenges, some of us some very serious challenges, but all of us have some. Some may have more than others. Some may be harder than others, but every single one of us has them. The question we have this morning is, are you worshiping over those things? Or are you just believing that God's going to do it for me? God's going to do it for me. I'm miserable, but God's going to do it for me. I'm angry, but God's going to do it for me. I'm bitter, but God's going to do it for me. I'm disappointed. I'm depressed, like we heard this morning, but God's going to do it for me. We have put ourselves in a position where we're almost preventing God from acting on our behalf because he's given us the formula, if you will. He's given us the answer to the victory, and we stay in our spot and say, well, if God wanted this to change, it would change. So that validates my behavior. No, God's asking you to worship. He's asking me to worship over it. Our worship precedes our victory. They that worship in spirit and in truth, the Bible says, know how to war with the right enemy, right? There is worship and then there's worship. So only you can know and I can know in my heart if my worship is because I want to know him or if my worship is because I want to get something from him. And there's a big difference between the two. And so we have to challenge the value of what we offer God in terms of our acts of worship and see what our motive is and make sure that our motives are pure. In the old covenant, we viewed people as enemies. They died because Adam's sin brought death. In the new covenant, we're partners with God. We're co-heirs with Jesus. And we see people as God's created children. It's the spirit of darkness. And it's demons that are the enemies. We're not praying against people. We're not asking God to take people out. We're not asking God to hurt people. We're asking God to redeem people. His heart is to renew people, to restore people. And so when we get focused on our circumstances and we say, oh, so-and-so caused this or so-and-so caused that or this thing happened to me because of that, then we're not in an act of worship. Then we're in an act of accusation. We're in an act of criticism. We're in an act of judgment. And there's no way for God to act in our behalf when we're gonna stay in that place. God says you can have what you want. You ask, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. That's hard to hear. When I was working through this, it was hard to hear God saying you're asking amiss. Or you're not even aware that you should be asking. And asking in that place is an act of worship, not an act of desire. It's a desire to know the Lord. It's not desire to get something. Can I put my, whatever it is, my sickness, my my financial problem, my family relationship, can I put that over here and just say, God, I'm going to worship over that. And genuinely worship over that. I'm going to choose to worship over that and believe that worship will change the situation. That's not easy to do. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have the revelation that there's power in the act of worship, that power, that worship enables warfare. God's word lets us know that we need to war until the very end. I'm sorry to tell you that it's not over until it's over. And it's only going to be over when Jesus returns or when we shut our eyes the final time. The victory will be ours in eternity, and the victory will be ours every day if we can learn how to live a life of extravagant worship. But it's not going to be a life free of warfare. It's just not. As we get closer to Him, we'll be better prepared to war in a more victorious way. But we're going to be in war. There'll be battles. How we worship determines the outcome. We're all in the middle of some battles right now. We just said it. Some of us, myself included, are losing battles because we forgot that worship comes first. We don't understand why some things that we think are no-brainers, like God said, you said you would do this. I was reading this verse the other day. It just really blows me up. It says, and then they should call the elders together, and they shall lay hands on them and anoint them, and they will be raised up and healed. Saying, God, why isn't that happening? It's in your word. You're not a liar. Why, when we lay hands on people, they're not raised up and healed? It's got to do with your worship. It's got to do with my worship. Are we in an attitude of continuous extravagant worship, or are we just in the moment, we say, oh, that's a verse, look up that verse, use that verse, that should work. It's not, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. This isn't a cookbook. We just pick the ingredient we want or the recipe we want and apply it at the moment. This is a lifestyle. This is a relationship. And we cultivate relationship with God and understand and get revelation about what has to happen and how we would enter into that victory. And where we don't know the answer, we continue to fight the fight and worship until we get new revelation. We don't accuse God. We don't sink into our circumstances. We don't sink down. We don't shrink back. We don't run and hide as we heard before. We continue to pursue. We continue to worship at another level. We continue to pursue God for the revelation on why that thing isn't happening, because your word says it should. So the problem can't be you, God. It's got to be me. Take a moment to take an inventory in your heart right now of the battles that are going on in your life. And then be honest with yourself. And respond to yourself this question: how many of those battles in my life right now am I really worshiping over? Who's on the prayer team this morning? Anybody? I want to just ask the prayer team to come up here. If anyone needs prayer, if anyone's here this morning, you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, we want to pray with you and ask you to enter into that relationship. If anybody needs prayer, I think there's an anointing here for a lot of things this morning. I think from the beginning we started, the moment we started until now, there's been an anointing for God to do some incredible things. So I know how it is. This is how I do it too. Like, I get prayed for something and I say, oh, I already got prayed for that. Or God already knows what I need. There's no reason to get prayer. I don't want to go up again. I feel stupid. If you got something that's unanswered right now and you don't know why, or you believe that God could change it, then you should get prayer. That's all I will say. That's not a play. That's not a promotion. You remember the unjust widow? She just kept going. She just kept going. She didn't say, oh, this is my 15th time, I better stop. She just kept going until she got what she wanted. Sometimes we got to just press in and get a revelation. It doesn't matter. You just have to keep exercising the muscle. When you're working out, man, you keep adding more weight. You don't stay at the same weight because your muscles don't get bigger. When you're after something with God, you keep going after it. He loves when His children keep coming back to Him. So if you have an issue this morning, just come up and get prayer. God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the extravagance, God. The incredible extravagance that we're living in right now, God. No matter how hard our life might be right this moment, God, or somebody in our family, or somebody know how hard their life might be, we are living in a waterfall of extravagance. And we get so distracted and so off track by some little things that the enemy's doing, God, and we forget. We forget that we're living in the extravagance of a Father like no other. And we forget to worship, and we start to focus on the issue instead of you, God. And then the issue consumes our life and takes us to places that we really don't want to be in, and we find ourselves trapped, God. We find ourselves chained, as we heard this morning, to things that have nothing to do with extravagance, nothing to do with redemption, nothing to do with freedom, God. But by our own doing, not even intentionally sometimes, God, we find ourselves in this place. And you're reminding us this morning, you're my extravagant child, you're my extravagant creation, and you have the extravagant resources of my kingdom at your disposal. So God, help us to try to understand, God, how you work and how things don't just happen because we see them on the piece of paper that you gave us to read and we pull them out and say, oh, this should happen. Why it doesn't happen that way? Give us the grace, God, to persevere. Give us the grace to be fighters and worshipers at the same time, God. Give us the grace to always worship first before we choose a battle, God. Give us the grace to understand, God, that this fight is about life or death. And our families, our lives, our city, and so much else hinges on the way that we battle this morning, God. We thank you for renewed mind and renewed heart to be able to worship, God, even over the most desperate situations that we face. God, we're asking for a genuine, pure heart of worship, God, that isn't tainted by a circumstance. We divide our circumstances right now, God. We put them over on the side, and we choose to worship knowing that when we go back to look at them, they will be different. We thank you for that right now. In Jesus' name, amen.